The third lesson is entitled, Who Did Jesus Think He Was? In this lesson, we will deal with the true nature of Jesus Christ. The faith of the early Christian church in Jesus Christ found biblical expression in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Though he was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And also in the prologue of the fourth gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son coming from the Father, filled with enduring love. The seeds of the doctrine of the Trinity were sown when John wrote, The Word was God. He did not write, The Word was the God, thus identifying him with the Father. Now does he say, The Word was a God, implying another God? The Word appears as an existing divine person, co-equal with the Father, but distinct. There is little doubt that Paul infers the divinity of Jesus when he writes, The glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. And he speaks of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The disciples came to a conscious awareness of the divinity of Jesus Christ after his death. The resurrection from the dead was the ultimate work performed by Jesus, and it verified all his teachings and claims. Paul confirms that the resurrection of Jesus was seen by Cephas, Simon Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Next, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me. This led Paul to write Titus, looking for the blessed hope and coming of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Greek construction here implies that Jesus Christ is both the great God and our Savior. During his earthly life, before his death and resurrection, what kind of image did Jesus project to others? How did he see himself? What was his own self-concept? We know as one interiorly conceives oneself, one externally manifests oneself. When a person feels inwardly devoid of talents and ability, that person will manifest little, if any, talent or ability in his or her external actions. On the other hand, a person filled with self-confidence projects this in words and deeds. The four gospel accounts record certain words and deeds of Jesus. These words and deeds testify to Jesus' conscious awareness about himself. Jesus saw his presence in the world as something kings and prophets long to see. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I tell you, many prophets and kings wished to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. He expressly states that his presence surpassed that of prophets and kings. You have a greater than Solomon here. You have a greater than Jonah here. Even though he was a descendant of David, he implies his lordship over David. Jesus asked the Pharisees, What is your opinion about the Messiah? Whose son is he? David's, they answered. He said to them, Then how is it that David, under the Spirit's influence, calls him Lord, as he does? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. In his relationship with his disciples, he was their teacher and Lord. You address me as teacher and Lord, and fittingly enough, for that is what I am. In his relationship to the angels, Jesus viewed them as his ministers and not as being superior to himself. We read that when the devil left him, angels came and they waited on him. He said that on his request, his Father would send 12 legions of angels to his defense. When he comes in glory, Jesus tells us that the angels will accompany him, and he will send them forth to assemble the sinners and the just before him. In his relationship with others, Jesus demands that they put faith in him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God and faith in me. Jesus makes himself the object and the content of faith. He that shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he shall come in majesty, and that of his Father and of his angels. Blessed is he that shall not be scandalized in me. He demands a love from his followers that only God has a right to demand. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He demands that his disciples be willing to lose their lives for his sake. The disciples are to pray in his name. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so to glorify the Father in the Son. Jesus was conscious that he possessed extraordinary powers. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He claimed the divine power to forgive sins of men. The Old Testament spoke of God as being the judge of the world. As Zechariah speaks of the final judgment in these words, "The Lord my God shall come, and all his holy ones with him." Jesus appropriates to himself the office of judge of the world. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render to every man according to his works. His judgment is final and will be executed immediately. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the just into everlasting life. Jesus clearly and consciously proclaims a unique relationship with God. He experienced himself as the Son of God and not in any adoptive nor moral sense. He identifies himself with the divine nature in a substantial way. The Father and I are one. If you really knew me, you would know my Father also. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe because of the works I do. All that the Father has belongs to me. As the Father does, Jesus sees himself a principle of everlasting life. Just as the Father possesses life in himself, so has he granted it to the Son to have life in himself. We find the most sacred name of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. Moses said to God, "But when I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and if they ask me, 'What is his name?' what am I to tell the Israelites?" "I am who am," God replied. Then he replied, "This is what you shall tell the Israelites: I am sent me to you." From these words came the name Yahweh, the holy name of God. In Exodus, God tells the Israelites, "You will know I am Yahweh." This knowledge will be gained through what he does. By his works, they will know him. When the authors of the Septuagint Bible translated this Bible into Greek, "I am Yahweh" became Ego Eimi. In the Septuagint Bible, Ego Eimi becomes a divine name. In Isaiah, we read in the Septuagint Bible, Ego eimi, ego eimi, I am, who blots out transgressions. Here, Ego eimi appears as a name applied to Yahweh. In Isaiah, we read, My people shall know my name. In that day shall they know that I am he who speaks. Ego eimi becomes a divine name to be known in the day of the Lord. In the fourth gospel, the words Ego eimi appear time and time again on the lips of Jesus. Jesus said, When you lift up this Son of Man, you will know that Ego eimi, I am. One of the most dramatic uses of this expression is found in the arrest of Jesus. Jesus meets the soldiers in the Garden of Olives and asks, Who is it that you want? Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. I am he, Ego eimi. As Jesus spoke these words, they retreated slightly and they fell to the ground. Another time Jesus said, Unless you come to believe, Ego eimi, I am, you will surely die in your sins. When Jesus said to the Jews, Before Abraham came into existence, I am, they took up stones to kill him. John tells us for this reason the Jews all the more sought after his life, because not only did he transgress the Sabbath, but he also called God his Father and made himself equal to God. When the Sanhedrin, the supreme religious body of the Jewish nations, demanded through the high priest, I adjure thee by the living God, that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Under oath, Jesus clearly and definitely answered, Ego eimi, I am. That he intended to proclaim his true divinity can be seen by the added words, And you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. The words and deeds of Jesus testify that he consciously experienced himself as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yet in our readings of the scriptures, we may at times feel Jesus is self-witnessed to be contradictory. On one occasion, he proclaims the Father to be greater than himself, and on another, he speaks of himself as being equal to the Father. These seemingly contradictory statements are easily understood when we realize in Jesus Christ we have one person who expresses himself through two natures, one divine and one human. We have many living beings in this world, many living beings, and some of these beings are persons. What do we mean by person? By person, we mean a rational being, one who has intellect and freedom of will. Persons may be human, angelic, or divine. The person is the one who acts. A nature is that through which a being acts. The potential activities of a being are determined and limited by the nature of the being. In actual practice, we distinguish between person and nature. If it happens we hear a noise in the night that startles us, our first thought is, what is it? If the noise becomes spoken words, we know from the words the what. And so we inquire, who is it? We seek the identity of the person. The what is the nature, and the who is the person. When Jesus asked, Who do men say the Son of Man is? He was inquiring about the nature of the Son of Man. The actions of Jesus had led people to see him as a prophet, as a holy human being. The actions of Jesus led his disciples to a deeper conclusion, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One's activity helped form one's conscious awareness of self. When Jesus expressed himself through his human nature, he would consciously be aware of his human limitations and rightly could say, "The Father is greater than I." On the other hand, when experiencing his divine nature, he could rightly confirm, "The Father and I are one. All that the Father has belongs to me." People will come to your door and they will quote John 14:28 and other things, trying to disprove the divinity of Jesus, trying to destroy the Christian's ancient faith in the Lord. You need to clearly understand the problem proposed by the Word becoming flesh, one person now in two natures. In order to safeguard the Christian faith and to enlighten in love those in error, we must understand this. We read in 1 Peter, "Should anyone ask you the reason for this hope of yours, be ready to reply, but speak gently and respectfully." And this concludes Lesson 3. God bless you.